Our gospel lesson for this fifth Sunday in the season of Easter is John chapter 14, verses 1 through 14. Let's read that right now. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Wouldn't you love to have heard the conversation at the Last Supper, Jesus' last meal with his closest followers before his death on a cross? Well, you're in luck. We have a transcript of the conversation that night. In fact, that's what we just read from John 14, part of the conversation from the Last Supper. So what kind of people were those disciples of Jesus? We might imagine them to be different than we are. Maybe we expect them to be people of superior faith, or expect them to have a better grasp of who Jesus is and why he came. But they didn't. Not at that point, anyway. Nor did it appear that they understood the strange words of Jesus. Words like, "I go to prepare a place for you." Why was all that so difficult to understand? Because the disciples were aghast at the idea that Jesus would die the next day. They just couldn't comprehend it. That's why Thomas insisted that they didn't know where Jesus was going or how to get there themselves. They expected Jesus to stay and be crowned the earthly king of Israel. But Jesus came to die as an atoning sacrifice. He was the sinless Son of God, the personification of God. As Jesus told Philip, "If you've seen me, you've seen God the Father." It's hard to grasp, but God came down to die for us and redeem us. All of us human beings, the apostles and us too, impose our own desires, our own aspirations, our own ideas of what is best and how things should be. We impose our own ideas rather than accepting God's ideas of what's best and how things should be. Things like death, or physical illness, or mental illness, or poverty, or struggle, or failure. We don't include any of those things on our list of how things should be. Nor should they be included on that list. They're not good. So it's hard for us to understand how what is painful in God's hands could miraculously turn out to be the source of something positive. It's hard to understand how what is deeply disappointing or tragic for us in God's hands could ultimately produce what is best. But that's what we're promised by God. And that's what happened in the days following the crucifixion of Jesus. The tragedy of the crucifixion turned into the glory of the resurrection. And these disciples of Jesus, who appear so faithless and weak and cowardly here in John 14, they reshaped the entire world with a message to sinners, of all people, an announcement of forgiveness and reconciliation with God. For sinners, grossly imperfect people like us. And in this process of proclaiming the gospel of God's forgiveness and mercy for sinners, these formerly faithless, weak, and cowardly disciples were found to be courageous. In fact, all but one was killed in the process of proclaiming the gospel. These men suffered. Which brings up this very difficult passage, John 14, verse 13, which says, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified by the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Jesus was talking about prayer. That's an enticing promise. Whatever you ask, whatever you pray for, I will do. Whatever you ask in the name of Jesus. He was promising his closest original disciples, the apostles, that all their prayers would be answered. And yet, most of these apostles were killed for their faith. I'm guessing that's not what they prayed for. I certainly hope that in your life you've had some prayers answered that were absolutely miraculous and wonderful. It's happened to me, and it's happened to a number of you, I know. But certainly not all my prayers have been answered. Certainly not as I've asked, nor have yours. In fact, some of us have prayed that God would spare a loved one, that God would take away your pain, that God would provide something we desperately want. But God didn't. That's why this is a difficult verse. And it seems like the critical phrase is, "Whatever you ask in my name." So what does it mean to pray in the name of Jesus? Well, for one thing, it means to pray that His will be done, just like the Lord's Prayer. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done." That's not easy. We want our kingdom, not God's. And often our will is not God's will. So praying in Jesus' name might mean praying that you would love someone you hate, or praying that you might be filled with humility when you're pumped up with pride. It might mean praying to accept tragic loss or death or pain or bitter disappointment. It's not easy to pray that God's will be done rather than our will. It's not an easy thing to pray in the name of Jesus. There's fear involved. What's going to happen? You know, the bottom line is we're afraid to trust God. You know, 1 John 4:18 says, "Perfect love casts out fear." The Greek word used there for perfect is the root word used in John 19, when Jesus was quoted while dying on the cross and said, "It is finished." The Greek words for perfect and finished come from the same root, the idea being, perfect love is completed love, finished love. And if you want to see what that looks like, you look to the cross. Perfect love casts out all fear. But that perfect love isn't your love. It's the love Jesus has for you. The perfect one is Christ. So even though your prayers are imperfect and your motives self-centered, Jesus' love for you is perfect. It's complete love that never fails. Jesus died on a cross for you, not because you're filled with faith and eager to do what he asks of you, but because you so often fail at doing what God asks of you. Jesus died for us who are sinful. He died not for the righteous, but for us who see the truth of our own unrighteousness. He died not for us who are innocent, but for us who are guilty. He died for us who call ourselves believers, but wrestle with doubt. He died for us who are weary and worn and sick of our own sin, but we continue to sin. He died for us who are often unlovable, and he yet loves us and gives us hope that does not fail us, hope that comes from God's forgiveness and acceptance, bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. How do we know all that? Because though he died, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia.